I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and reading at verse 1, please. And when you're turning to find the place, let me just thank you for your prayers in recent days. They are much appreciated. And I trust that in this incoming year we might know the blessing of God. I do have to go back in the hospital again, not just as a day patient for some more tests, but hopefully everything will be okay. And I really appreciate your prayers, and I also appreciate the work of the elders and those of them who have visited regularly in hospital and at home. I really do appreciate that and value that, and say a big thank you to them and to you for your prayers and also your patience at this time. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to talk to you about a call to consecration, a call to commitment, a message that I was to preach on the first Sunday of this new year, but I'm going to preach it this morning. And we're reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 1. And I would say to you that if God speaks to your heart this morning about something, do something. Do something. Maybe there's something in the local church that you could do. Well, then, do speak to us. If there's something that you can feel free that you could lay your hand to do, then do speak to us, myself or the elders. We'd only be too happy to facilitate you in the exercise that you have. And so we look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace, the temple, is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. David simply saying, I've not only given out of the royal treasure, I've given personally and individually myself. Incidentally, this is not a message about giving, although we'll touch on it. You see, when you give yourself, God has got everything, isn't that right? Not a question about giving your money. When God gets your heart, He gets it all. He gets your money. He gets your possessions. He gets your stuff. He gets your wife. He gets your kids. He gets it all. And what He's saying to us this morning is this, my son, give me thine heart. For when He gets your heart, He gets it all. Look at verse 4. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver. All manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents, and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jeiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, for our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. There's some tremendous statements in this passage. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and this pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace, the temple, for the which I have made provision. Look at verse 28 or 27. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Keep your Bible open there. 1 Chronicles 29. Although hymnist Francis Havergal, who was 36 years of age at the time, had served the Lord for many years, this great hymn writer thought that there was something missing in her Christian experience. And then one day in 1873, she received a little booklet entitled All for Jesus, which stressed the importance of acknowledging Christ as Lord in every corner of one's life. Soon after that, she made a fresh and complete consecration or dedication of her life to the Lord Jesus. Years later, when asked about it, she replied, yes, it was on Advent Sunday, the 2nd of December, 1873. She said, I first saw clearly the blessedness of true consecration. I saw it clearly. I saw it as a flash of electric light. And what you see, you can never unsee. She said there must be full surrender before there can be full blessedness. Not long after that, she was spending some time with girls in a home, many of whom were unsaved. And she began to plead to God that God would give these girls to her, that she would be an instrument to point them to the Lord Jesus. She prayed. She went to work witnessing. And before she left that home, all 10 or 11 of those girls had yielded their lives to Jesus Christ. On the last night of her visit to that home, Frances Havergal was so excited that she couldn't sleep. And so she got out of bed and she wrote her consecration hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Florence Nightingale was 30 years of age when she wrote in her diary, I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began His public ministry. Now no more childish things, now no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of Thy will. Years later, near the end of her life, when she was asked the secret of her illustrious, heroic life, she said, I can only give one explanation. I have kept nothing back from God. Jim Elliot, in a diary, the man who was murdered in South America by the Aka Indians, wrote these words, God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like You, Lord Jesus. Here were people, some of them young, some of them middle-aged, who said, Lord, take my life. And they meant it. I wonder, have you ever said that? Have you ever given your whole life, I mean everything, to the Lord Jesus? The historical background to this passage that we have read this morning is that David is at the end of the trail as far as life is concerned. He's around 70 odd years.
He's reigned as king over Israel for 40 odd years. And he's about to pass the torch of responsibility and duty to the next generation. But before he does, David has some words for those who have gathered around him. And in these last words of David, we see the thoughts that are occupying his heart and his mind. For the old king, it was a time of reflection. David lets us know that the last days of his life were filled with a dream. A dream that he had had previously down the corridor of time. He had a dream to build the temple of God. He had a dream to build the palace of God. This was David's desire. But God said to David, he came and he stamped David's dream with a big black no. He said, David, a man of war, a man who's got blood on his hands, is not going to build the temple of peace. Your son Solomon will build it. And David had a tremendous attitude. He said, well, if I can't build it, then I'll buy it. I'll raise the money for it. David could have pouted like some Christians. He could have walked away and said, I won't have anything to do with it. But he says, I have prepared, verse 2, with all my might for the house of my God. My friends, David wasn't just giving to a building program. He wasn't just building for the sake of building. He says in verse 1, the temple is not for man, but for God. In realizing that, David leads the way in raising the money for this tremendous project. And he starts an avalanche of giving that someone has described as the greatest single financial offering ever given in one day. Indeed, what became known as Solomon's Temple was paid for in one day. Now, didn't David finish well? I know there were blips along the way, but he finished well. Now let me ask you, as you look back on 2012, have you finished? Have you finished? Listen to me when I say, for some of us, 2013 is going to be our last year. It is. Now, how do you want to finish? You want to finish like David? You say, how did David finish? Well, I'll tell you. He was taken up with God's work. He was taken up with God's word. He was taken up with God's will. He was taken up with God's worship. Just round about Christmas or the New Year, I was visiting one of the elders in the Iron Hall, one of the men who was instrumental in bringing me to the Iron Hall, and he's in a home now. It's very low. He's got Parkinson's. He's very content. He was sharing with me about the hall. He was saying, if I could die joyfully, you would come back to the hall, or David Legg would come back to the hall, and I would die joyfully. But here's a man of God, and the only thing that was occupying his mind as he lay in that nursing home, struggling with Parkinson's, unable to get out of the bed, was God's will and God's word, and God's worship, and God's work. David was taken up with these things. Indeed, my dear friends, he issues here what I'm calling a call to consecration. Look at it in verse number 5. He said, who then is willing? Here's the question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, I want to give you three things this morning that flow from that question. First of all, I want you to notice the motive for this consecration. Secondly, the manner of this consecration. And thirdly, the measure in this consecration. As we step into a new year, why should we give our all to God? Well, look at verse 5. The last two words. The Lord. Who then is willing? Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? The Lord is the reason that you should be totally surrendered and consecrated to him.
Look at the context. You'll notice that God is the preserver of all things. You see how David describes his God in verse 10. He says, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord." He recognizes the continuance of his God. His God is eternal, verse 10, forever and ever. My friends, there will not be a time when God will not be God. There will not be a time, a point in time, when God will cease to be God. He's the eternal God. That's not a bad place to begin as we start a new year, is it? You see, you don't have a God who's going to die on you. You don't have a God who's going to leave you alone. Indeed, as you enter the unknown future of 2013, David says, chapter 28, "The Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." David recognizes the continuance of his God. And then verse 11, David recognizes the control of his God. He says, "Lord, yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Our God is in control." Now listen, as you look at the news this morning or read your newspaper, the devil will try to deceive you that God is a million miles away. The devil will try to deceive you that God created the world and left the world running to itself. The devil will deceive you that God doesn't know what is going on in the world. My friends, the Most High rules in the kingdom of man this morning. History's his story. Whether you and I understand what's happening in the world or not, history is his story. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. And what David is simply saying is this: God is the preserver of all things. In him we live and move and have our being. God is the preserver of all things. Look at chapter 29 again. God is the possessor of all things. Look at verse 11. David says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." He is the king of the most powerful nation in the world, who now recognizes that the kingdom doesn't belong to the king, but to the King of Kings. He realizes where the real throne is, and he recognizes who is sitting upon it. My friends, do we not see things differently from David? You see, we want to see the kingdom that we live in as our kingdom. And so our attitude so often is, "Look at what I have built. Look at what I have bought." I want to challenge you afresh this morning. Do you recognize that God is the owner of it all? We've been looking at the inauguration of President Obama several years ago when Lyndon Johnson was the President of the United States. He was going out to the tarmac one day and he was being put on a helicopter that was going to take him to Camp David, and a young Air Force corporal was escorting him. And when they got to the tarmac, there were about 50 helicopters sitting out there, and the young man, trying to be helpful, pointed out one particular helicopter and he said, "Mr. President, this is your helicopter, sir." President Johnson, with a grin, looked at him and said, "Son, they're all my helicopters." My friend, do you realize this morning that God is the single owner, the sole owner and sole proprietor of everything you have? Your clothes, your house, your car, your computer, your stocks, your shares, your bonds, your children, your CD players, your property, your instruments, your golf balls, your golf clubs, your footballs, everything that you have belongs to God. If I were to ask you this morning, what's in your wallet? I wonder how you would respond. Well, let's see if you can figure it out. Here's what God says in the book of Haggai: "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, what's in your wallet? Let me tell you. God's money is in your wallet. God's money is in your wallet. God's money is in my wallet. It all belongs to God.
Does that not bring a sense of contentment? You see, if everything belongs to God and He owns it all, then there is no need for you and I to worry about our money, about our stuff, because it's not our stuff. It all belongs to God. It brings a sense of contentment. It brings a sense of challenge. For if it all belongs to Him, then God's asking us, what are we doing with it? Now here's the motive for consecration. God is the preserver of all things. He's the possessor of all things. But look at verse 12. He's the provider of all things. David continues to pray, both riches and honor come of thee, come from thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and in might. And in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. If that's true, what else is there to say but what David said? Verse 13, Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. You see, all of a sudden it dawns on David, as he prays, and as he looks at this tremendous offering that they're given for the temple, just where the offering really came from. Look at verse 14. Now I want you to underscore it in your Bible. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee. All things come from thee. And of thine own have we given thee. Put these thoughts together. David says, look at everything you have. And remind your heart this morning that God owns it all. It all belongs to Him. That God gives it all. It comes from Him. God is not only the possessor of all things, He's the provider of all things. My dear friends, is that not one reason at least why we should never be jealous of what other Christians have? I mean, why be jealous of what somebody else has if you understand that God is the possessor of it and God is the provider of it? They don't own it. God has given it to them. You may be here this morning and you say, well, I'm not buying that, Dennis. God didn't give me anything. Everything I have, I work for. I've worked hard for. I saved for it. I bought it. I've worked hard. It's been the sweat of my brow. Well, keep your finger on 1 Chronicles 29 for a moment and come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And here's an amazing statement that I want you to get in your mind at the beginning of a new year. Here's God talking to Israel. Verse 18, there's a principle here. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 8. For it is He who, God, that giveth thee power to get wealth. Isn't that an amazing statement? God has given you the power to get wealth. Who gave you the ability? Who gave you the skill? Who gave you the mental capacity to do the job that you're doing? Who gave you the physical strength to gain your wealth and to use your wealth? God did. We have all different abilities to earn money. Some people have the ability to earn more money than others, but I want to tell you this morning, it all comes from Him. Now let me press this home to you. You see the house that you have. You see the job that you do. You see the money that you make. You see the children that you enjoy. You see the grandchildren that you nourish. You see the spiritual gift that you exercise. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Here, my friends, is the motive for this consecration. God is the preserver of all things. He is the possessor of all things. He is the provider of all things. And the Lord is simply asking you to give back to Him what He has already given to you. Now, that's the motive. Look secondly at the manner. Not only why, but how. Look at the context. And I think you'll notice that David and his people here forgiving of them substance, but more importantly of themselves, lovingly. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles. David says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection, my love, to the house of my God." Now, think about it for a moment. David was raising money for a house of worship that he would never see. David was raising income for a temple that he would never enter into. David was going to build or provide the means to build a house of worship that he would never attend. Had David said, "What's in it for me?" he wouldn't have made any preparation to start this project. But David's heart was overflowing with love to the Lord. And he said, I want to invest in the work of God whatever way I can. I want to build a house of worship, even if I never see it. If it means that God will be glorified, if it means that the word will be preached, if it means that souls would be saved. Now, do you love God's church this morning? I'm not asking, do you love this building, bricks and mortar? It's irrelevant. I'm talking about what Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through His Spirit." I'm asking you, do you love the people of God? Maybe I should begin with this fundamental question this morning. Do you love the Lord Jesus? For love for the Savior is an indispensable qualification for Christian service. You remember that telling conversation between the risen Lord and Simon Peter. And Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, and 3 times there comes this probing question, "Lord, Simon, do you love me?" And Simon says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love me. You know that I love you." Didn't ask Peter was he wise. He didn't ask Peter was he learned. He didn't ask Peter if he had a PhD. He didn't ask Peter was he eloquent or was he gifted in speech. All these qualities have their benefits in Christian work. But Christ was looking for agape love. You see, if you don't love the kids in Sunday school, you might as well shut the door. If you don't love the kids in Good News Club, if you don't love the young people, if you don't love the lost, you say, "Well, how can I tell if I love them?" Well, you remember what the Lord said to Peter? "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my lambs." Of the Savior it said, Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. Of the saints it is said, "This commandment have we from Him, that he who loves God love his brother also." Is that not where the shoe pinches for most of us? Oh, it's easy to love the Savior. There's no fault in Him, but oh, it's so difficult to love the preacher. I tell you, there are many faults in him. It's so difficult to love the saints. To dwell above with saints we love, we know that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And yet here's David. Near the end of the trail. He's about to pass the baton onto Solomon. And he's giving himself to do the work of the Lord lovingly. Now listen. No matter what you do in this incoming year, whether it's giving your tithes or your offerings, whether it's singing in the choir, whether it's reaching the kids, whether it's preaching in the pulpit, do it because you love the Savior. They're giving themselves. David's giving himself lovingly. And then secondly, notice that they give themselves willingly. I want you to notice how many times the word willing appears in the context. Look at verse number 5, verse 5b. "And who then is willing," verse 5, "to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord?" In verse 6 it says, "They offered willingly." In verse 9 it says, "The people offered willingly." Two pastors were talking one day and the one said to the other, "What is the greatest challenge you face as a pastor, teacher?" You know what he said? "The apathy of my people. The apathy of my people." You know, our church in Lurgan here is just like every other church. It's full of willing people. Some who are willing to work. The rest who are willing to let them. And I'm sure there are people who come into this building and say, I can't believe how much is done in this church. My dear friend, you wouldn't know this morning how much is undone. Because no one is willing to do it. I heard about four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody would do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. I wonder this morning, are you part of the everybody that's waiting on somebody to do what anybody can do, but nobody's doing? Or are you a somebody who's doing what everybody thought anybody could have done, but nobody would have done it if you weren't doing it? Let me give it to you as it really is this morning. We need men who are willing to take the bus and drive the kids to Sunday school. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need men up in the studio upstairs who are willing to transmit the word of God to every country in the world. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need men and women who are willing to help with sick and hospital visitation. You say you have to be an elder to do that. Who said it? We need men and women who are willing to help with sick and hospital visitation. Who then is willing to consecrate a service unto the Lord? We need men and women who are willing to shoulder the burden of the good news clubs. Did you know that two Friday nights ago they couldn't send out the second bus out of Lurgan Baptist Church because there wasn't a man who would drive it? Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need people with a burden for the lost who go out consistently into the district. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need believers who know how to get to grips with God in prayer. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need folk who know how to get alongside the stranger who comes into our midst and befriend them. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need Christians who take believers' baptism seriously. Who then is willing to consecrate a service this day unto the Lord? We need believers who stop making excuses about church membership and who are willing to come under the authority of the local church. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now let me ask you this morning. How long are you willing to sit in a pew and just warm it? How long are you going to make excuses as a Christian? How long are you willing to take all the privileges but bear none of the responsibilities? Say not, what can this church do for me? Rather say, what can I do for this church? And here's David, the leaders of Israel, and they're giving themselves to the work of God lovingly. And they're giving themselves to the work of God willingly. Look at verse 9 very quickly. They're giving themselves to the work of God joyfully. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly. Is that not how we're to give? Paul says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So let him give, not grudgingly but or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giving. But not only our giving, get beyond your giving this morning. Our living, our witnessing, our serving is to radiate with joy. Why, sure, it's a joy to lead someone to Christ. It's a joy to kneel with someone in that room and lead them to the Savior. I mean, the psalmist says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Now listen, as you begin this new year, maybe your last, it may be my last. I want to finish well, do you? Giving yourself lovingly, giving yourself willingly giving yourself joyfully. My time is almost gone, but look finally at the measure in this consecration. The word measure means quantity, degree, extent. You see, I'm here this morning to tell you that if you're willing to consecrate your service to the Lord, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Dr. J.H. Dodd said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. A missionary was watching the construction of a beautiful temple, and she approached an Indian lady, and she said, how much is it going to cost? The Indian lady said, it's for the gods. We never ask how much it's going to cost. Wonder, are you holding back this morning? But you're afraid of what it's costing, or it might cost. Maybe God is exercising your heart to go into full-time Christian service, but you're afraid of what it's going to cost. What was the measure of David's consecration? Look at it very quickly. It was sacrificial in terms of possession. David was not just giving out of the royal treasury. He was giving out of his own pocket. Look at verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good. Someone has calculated that in American dollars, the value of David's gift was that he gave in silver $450 million. He gave in gold $17 billion. And David influenced others by his giving. Look at verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. Maybe I should ask about your stewardship to the Lord. Since God owns everything you have, and since God has given you and I everything you have, where do we stand? Do we realize that our money, our possessions, our stuff is a test of where we are spiritually? I mean, it is. I mean, did you notice how David prayed in verse 17? Have a look at it quickly. He says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. You see that little phrase? Test the heart. Here's David, what he said. He says, now I see it. Money is the test. Money is the test. The way I see it, the way I spend it, the way I use it is a test. You see, my money this morning, well, it's not mine. God's money given to me is a test. God's stuff given to me is a test of where I am spiritually, of what my priorities are. And the question that the Lord is going to ask of each of us when we stand before Him is not how much did you make. The question that He's going to ask you is, how did you use what I gave you? How did you use what I gave you? Remember, it's not yours this morning. I don't care how flashy a car you have or home you have. I don't care how big a business you have this morning. It's not yours. It's God. Everything comes from Him. And we're only giving back to the Lord what He has so bountifully given to us. Now listen, David's consecration was sacrificial in terms of possession. But look at verse 5. It was scriptural in terms of perspective. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know, when you speak to the kids, it's service done unto the Lord. When you drive the minibus this afternoon for the Sunday school, it's service done to the Lord. When you give hospitality to the stranger, it's service done to the Lord. Listen, let this truth grip our hearts this morning. Sure, I'm a Baptist by conviction, but let's lift our service to the highest plea this morning. I'm serving the Lord Christ. It's Him that I want to please. David's consecration was sacrificial in terms of possession, and David's consecration was scriptural in terms of perspective. And then look at verse 5 again. David's consecration was special in terms of people. He says, who then is willing? The who is interesting. Because if you read the preceding chapters, you'll discover the Levites were involved. The leaders were involved. The captains were involved. The counselors were involved. Solomon was involved. David was involved. The people are involved. Are you involved? Let me ask you this question. What are you giving to the work of the Lord in this place that you could not give by just staying at home and posting it in? This was the full extent that David gave to God. Sacrificial in terms of possessions. Scriptural in terms of perspective. It's to the Lord. Special in terms of people. And then look at verse 15 and finally closing. Spiritual in terms of pilgrimage. You see how David describes it in verse 15. We are strangers before thee and sojourners. Two words here, strangers or sojourners. Verse 15 is, we're all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow. Notice the term sojourner. We're passing through. This is not my permanent citizenship. My citizenship is in heaven. That's why I've got to redeem the time. I'm a stranger. I'm passing through. Look at verse number 15. Notice the term stranger. We're passing through. Notice the term shadow. We're passing on. I mean, shadow speaks of the brevity, the swiftness of life. Listen, oh, if I could picture this scene for you in my mind's eye, I see it. Here's an old warrior, and he's about to leave this earth. He's about to go to higher ground. He's about to pass from this scene. He's giving instruction to Solomon. He's passing the baton of responsibility on to an inexperienced son. And he's encouraging him in relation to God's work, God's word, God's worship, God's will.
I mean, didn't David finish well? Paul says in Acts chapter 13 for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Now, will you listen to me as I close this morning? For some of us, it's going to be our last year on earth. That's for definite. How are you going to finish? Going to finish with a chip on your shoulder? Ah, but the elders hurt me. I'm talking about your relationship to God. Ah, but the pastor offended me. I'm talking about you and God. How will you finish? In 1904, William Borden, a member of the Borden Derry family, finished high school in Chicago. He was given a world cruise as a prize and a present for his graduation. And while traveling through the Near East and the Far East, William Borden, that son of wealth, became greatly burdened for the lost. And after returning home, he spent 7 years at Princeton University, the first four in undergraduate work and the second three in seminary. And while in school, he penned these words in the back of the Bible, "No reserve." His family pleaded with him to take control of the business that was ailing. He insisted that God's call on his life had priority. And after giving away all of his wealth, he added these two words to the first two words. No retreat. No retreat. On his way to China to be a missionary, he stopped in Egypt. Witness to the Muslims. He was only there a month when he contracted cerebral meningitis. He was dead within 4 weeks. And after his death, someone looking through his Bible discovered these words. No regrets. No regrets. He knew that the Lord doesn't require success.
Only faithfulness. Oh, that I might say at the end of my day, no reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Who then, in Lurgan Baptist Church this morning, is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Let's pray. I just want you to take a moment or two. I'm not so much worried about the clock. I just want you to take a moment or two before the Lord this morning. I don't know whether the Lord's spoken to your heart. He's spoken to mine while I was preparing this. But I just wonder, are you going to continually sit in a pew and do nothing for God? Or maybe this morning God has pricked your conscience. Maybe this morning God has challenged your soul. And you realize, like me, that our mortality is staring us in the face. And for some of us, it's going to be the last year. Now, how would you feel if God called you into his presence this year? Would you be ashamed? Would you be embarrassed? You haven't given any time to God. All you're concerned about is building your own empire. You haven't given any money to God. You haven't given any energy to God. You haven't even given your talents to the Lord. Who then is willing in this building this morning to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Are you? Well, if you are, just in the quietness of these moments, will you tell the Lord that you are? Will you mean it? And will you do something about it? Now, Father, you've heard the meditation of our hearts this morning. We feel, O God, so inadequate in your presence. Lord, help us to be true. Help us to be the real thing. Help us to give something back to you, what you have given to us. And, O God, we pray that at the end of our day we may be able to say, by God's grace, no retreat, no reserves, no regret. Ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.